For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. Going this evening to read the first 46 verses. Luke 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We read that far in God's holy word. The word of God we consider this evening is verses 27 through 31. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question that confronts us tonight is this. How are we, who are followers of Jesus Christ, to remember his suffering and his death? How are we to remember it? What's the nature of our remembering, even tonight? The answer of many followers of Jesus Christ is that we must be filled with weeping and great emotion, remembering the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Many do that by attempting to reenact the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, or try to invoke such emotions in followers of Jesus Christ by showing dramas and plays that reenact the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. People deny themselves certain foods and certain pleasures that they might be evoked to some sort of emotion or feel as if they are suffering, even sharing in that suffering, if not knowing it more. Even we ourselves, who might not engage and should not engage in such practices because we know the evil behind it, forms of works righteousness, even the idea that we can share in the mediatorship and the suffering and the atoning death of Jesus Christ, can be tempted to the same kind of reaction in our remembering of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We might imagine to ourselves that now is the time of the year to read the Holy Scriptures about this suffering and death of Jesus Christ and focus upon the pain and the sorrow that he endured and the injustice of it all. Jesus indeed endured much suffering. There is much to evoke emotions. There is much all about what we simply read that would make one to have great pity and sorrow for Jesus Christ, such that we weep for him and we feel for him. There is much, much more than we can even explain or imagine. Falsely accused, spit upon, beaten, scourged, and then sentenced to death, he who is himself innocent. And through it all, Jesus is mainly silent. He gives his back to the smiters. He hid not his face from shame and suffering. He is led to the slaughter like a lamb before its shearers is dumb. And yet, Jesus speaks. Jesus does speak in all this. Jesus speaks, very importantly, to affirm that indeed the accusation for which they finally condemn him, namely that he is the Christ and the King of the Jews, Jesus answers to. But for the most part, he's silent. And that's what makes what he has to say on his way to the cross again so striking. Like last week, we consider again a word from Jesus' instruction on his journey to the cross. This instruction on the very final leg of that journey, only moments before he himself is crucified. And the significance of this saying, these words of Jesus, he who had been so silent, concerns the very nature of the remembering of his suffering. That's what's so striking here, that Jesus speaks. And when he speaks now, it's about those who follow, who are following him, even those who are following, weeping, remembering all the cruel injustice and weeping at what is about to occur. And Jesus' word is, weep not. Weep, but weep not for me. Weep rather for yourselves. Consider with me this evening this word of God. Weep, but not for me. Weep, but not for me. This word of our Lord Jesus Christ, so surprising and sudden, is directed at some women, a group of women whom he calls the daughters of Jerusalem. By that, Jesus means that these are certain women who lived in Jerusalem. Their origins were from Jerusalem. They live there. They have lived their life there. And it is these women who are following Jesus, and specifically to whom he speaks this word. We read that they are part of a great company of people who follow Jesus to the cross. Certainly, it is obvious that they are not, therefore, part of the bloodthirsty mob that had cruelly and callously and repeatedly called for the crucifixion of Jesus. These women are set apart from them and are set apart also by the fact that they are weeping. They are not mocking. They are not jeering. They are not spitting upon Jesus as he walks, but they are weeping. It is also obvious from the passage that these are not the normal women who we read about in Scripture who usually were following Jesus, especially women from Galilee or from Bethany. In fact, we read that those women from Galilee and Bethany, undoubtedly, stood afar off, whereas these women, these daughters of Jerusalem that Jesus addresses, were very, very close to him, so close that he could hear them crying and weeping. It's evident, therefore, that these women were, in some sense, followers of Jesus. They were women who knew Jesus. They were not there following him because they had just happened to catch the events of the last 24 hours, but evidently women who had followed the ministry of Jesus when he came to Jerusalem. They had sat under his teaching and his preaching. They had listened to him. They had heard the stories about him with some eagerness. They indeed probably did sit in the crowd wondering what is going to happen to Jesus and were greatly saddened to find that he would be condemned to death by Pontius Pilate. Jesus says that they are weeping for him. They couldn't weep for him if they didn't know him. They know him, and therefore they weep for him. Furthermore, the language that is used for their weeping is rather intense, not simply weeping, although that's what Jesus says, weep not, but we read that they were bewailing and lamenting. That is, this was not fakery. This was not feigned. These were not hired mourners by some rich person, as was commonly done, to weep and wail as a person was brought to the grave. That wouldn't do justice to those words. That word bewail means to beat upon one's chest. And that word lament is to cry with an intense pain and suffering in one's heart over the suffering of others. They were bewailing and lamenting because they had seen what was done to Jesus. They were saddened at what was about to happen to Jesus, and they are grieved by it, grieved deeply, and they are filled with sorrow. And to these women now, Jesus speaks. Jesus not only speaks, but he commands and he rebukes them sharply. Weep not for me. That is, stop your crying. Stop your wailing. Stop beating upon yourself. Put away your sackcloth and ashes. Stop all this bewailing and lamenting. That rebuke of Jesus is surprising from many, many accounts. These are, after all, one of the few groups that is sympathetic for Jesus. Those who we knew had followed Jesus earlier are even afar off. They're not close to Jesus. They are not associating with Jesus. The disciples have fled. They have scattered. They have watched the whole proceeding from afar off. And then there is the bloodthirsty mob, the rabble that calls for his murder, that calls for his execution, that cruelly spits, that cruelly mocks. And among them all is a group of women. And they're crying. They're crying for Jesus. They have sympathy for him. They have pity for him. And yet Jesus says to them, stop it. Cut it out. Don't do that anymore. That's surprising. A stern rebuke. And it must be taken in the absolute sense. Jesus doesn't mean simply quiet down a little bit. You're getting on my nerves. Stop it so that I can concentrate and have some peace. But it's obvious from what follows that he is censuring what they do. He is rebuking them. He is saying what you are doing is sinful. It must be stopped and stopped now. Put away those handkerchiefs. Wipe those eyes. Do not weep for me. Do not weep for me absolutely. Now you place that in contrast with much of what goes on of the followers of Jesus today. It's exactly that. The Roman Catholic Church has made an art of weeping and wailing for Jesus during the Passion Week. It will be even on the news. What goes on in many of the nations, let alone our own nation. Men and women will walk down the streets, taking scourges to their backs, inflicting pain and blood all over themselves. They will stop doing this, they will stop doing that. It's supposed to be so that they could suffer along with Jesus. There will be those who nail themselves to crosses or tie themselves to crosses, splash themselves with ketchup or blood, moan and groan to make the audience that's watching weep and wail along with them. It's dramatized, it's commercialized, it's monetized, and would probably be just as surprised as the women to hear Jesus turn around and say, "Stop it. Don't weep for me. Don't do what you're doing over my suffering and over my pain." And what we must see, beloved, is that we too are inclined to that. We look at our feelings for Jesus. How often are they, even this time of year, about his suffering? And what we're filled with is great sorrow, great pity, great weeping for Jesus himself as he's going to the cross, and as we read the injustice, as we see what's going on, and we imagine to ourselves when Jesus turns and says, "Stop it." Why? What's the trouble? What's the problem? Is not this a good thing? Look at all the people who hate thy name, who trample thy name underfoot, that spit upon you, that mock and ridicule, and say, "Let's see if he's the Christ." We're weeping. We're wailing. Nevertheless, Jesus says, "Stop it. Weep not. Weep not for me." Now why? Now you understand the problem is not with weeping. The problem is not with emotions. That's evident when Jesus says to them, not simply, "Weep not for me," but weep. Weep for yourselves. Weeping is not the problem. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. We are made human beings with emotions and feelings and passions that are not wrong in and of themselves. One of the old Reformed creeds even points out that if we are at a funeral of a loved one who is dead and we weep not, that would be inhuman. It is inhuman not to weep. And exactly because we are made creatures who weep, who have emotions and sorrows, Jesus himself, who is like us, Jesus himself, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, who lived our life, Jesus wept. We read in the scriptures, Jesus is a merciful and a faithful high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities exactly so that we may go to him in our trouble and in our sorrow and in our weepings. And we find him saying, "I understand, my son or my daughter. I understand. I know exactly what you are feeling. I know." Problem is not that they are weeping. The problem is that they are weeping for him. Don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. You see, the problem is that Jesus saw something wrong with their weeping. And what Jesus saw wrong with their weeping is that they were weeping for him. That is the very thing that is wrong. He saw something shallow. He saw something carnal and physical in their weeping, something earthy, something only human. He saw that in that weeping they were missing something. And what were they missing? It was something about him. They did not understand who he was and what he was doing. They didn't understand why he was there on that cross so weak he couldn't even bear his own cross. They didn't understand why he was suffering. All they saw was the injustice. All they saw was Pontius Pilate and Herod and Roman soldiers and high priests who were false. All they saw were the crowds and saw nothing more. And so when Jesus says, "Weep not for me," Jesus is saying to them, "Understand who I am, understand why I'm here, understand what I'm doing, and therefore weep not." What is it that they missed? What is it that they ignored in all their weeping for Jesus? Well, in the first place, they're missing the very fact that being God's Christ, this is exactly why he is where he is. He is willingly taking himself to the cross. This is the reason, Jesus said, and Jesus taught, "I came into this world to do my Father's will." He is doing what the Father wills and what is the Father's good pleasure. He's doing that which is good and right. He is fulfilling the Scriptures. He is fulfilling his Father's will and doing that rightly and well. Jesus is conscious of that. Jesus even indicates that when in his rebuke of these women, he quotes the Old Testament Scriptures, and in quoting them is fulfilling them. He is silent, but then he speaks, and when he speaks the Scriptures. He testifies in his trial, "I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the one that he has appointed his prophet, his priest, and his king. That's why I'm here." He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? No, but for this cause came I into this hour. Weep not for me." He is appointed for this by God the Father. Despite the injustice, in spite the fact that it occurs by the hands of wicked and unbelieving men, it occurs also by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. "Therefore doth my Father love me," Jesus points out. Not only that, weep not only because of who he is, but what the cross is, why he is dying on that cross, why behind him, next to those women, is Simon bearing that cross. He is there to display the love of God. It is a sovereign and merciful and wonderful display of the love of God. He's behaving exactly as the Good Shepherd is supposed to act. The Good Shepherd gives his life for his people. He's expressing, he's showing before all the world what he is to do and his love for his people. "For greater love hath no man than this, that he give his life for his friends." Even more, weep not for Jesus because he deserves it. Who is smiting him? God is smiting him. It is the sword of the Lord. It is the sword that he has woken up. God is doing this, and God is righteous. God is not unjust. Men may be unjust. It may be unjust as far as the person of Jesus is concerned, but yet God is smiting him, and God is not unjust. We see him here smitten and stricken of God and afflicted. Why? For one reason and one reason only. Because he hath borne our grief. He hath carried our sorrows. He is wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. It is our sins that have been heaped upon him. Weep not for Jesus. There's more. That is, one cannot share in the sufferings of Jesus, even in weeping. There's something about that. Pity is empathy. Pity and empathy are to enter into the sorrows and the troubles of your fellow man. Normally that's a good thing. That's a right thing. That's the way we ought to behave towards one another, but not here. There's something wrong, something not right, Jesus says, and you don't really understand it till you get to the cross. Why may there not be enactments of the death of Christ? Why may there not be dramas of the death of Christ? Why even when we consider the death of Jesus Christ and this awful suffering, are we to not weep for him? And the answer is because he must weep alone. He must suffer alone. He must suffer all by himself. His sufferings are that bad. So great is his suffering, and so alone must he bear it, that for 3 hours, when that suffering is the worst, there's a darkness over all the earth. Men fall silent, and there he is on the cross, bearing the awful wrath of God alone. The wrath of an eternal hell in ours. No one sees it. No one may know of it. No one may understand it. No one may weep for him. No one. The cross is no mistake, beloved people of God. That's what weeping for Jesus indicates. It's ordained by God the Father. He is not being smitten on that cross by Jews and Romans, but the Father himself. He is not suffering simple pain. He is not suffering simply through the nerves and the racking of the body, but he's suffering under the wrath and abandonment of God the Father. He's not suffering simply as a human innocent, but he's suffering for the sins of us on our behalf. That's what we have to understand tonight. Now, Jesus doesn't simply say, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Oh, yes, there must be weeping. Just weep not for me, and do weep for yourselves. Weep tonight. Weep for your family. Weep every time you look at the cross. Every time you see Jesus on the way to the cross, weep. But for yourselves. Now why? Jesus gives that answer in verse 29. He's giving the reason. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus is quoting scripture here again. That shouldn't surprise us. We saw that last time when he was smitten of God, that he was quoting Old Testament prophecy, and he is here also. He's quoting Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, at least in part, where we read, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed, the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their father, on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now when Jesus quotes this passage, he is referring to something that's going to happen in the future. This is going to happen. That's why weep for yourselves. And the reference is to the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus makes that plain elsewhere when he quotes virtually these same words. He talks about the day which is coming in which they must flee. They must flee to the mountains before the enemy. They mustn't even take their belongings. They must not even go down to the basement of their house. They must go over the walls. They must flee as fast as they can. They must go so swiftly. And it comes so swiftly, does this destruction, that they are to pray that it doesn't happen in the wintertime or in the Sabbath, which makes fleeing difficult. And now he issues here this very same warning, pointing to that destruction. So terrible will be that destruction. Jesus says that the people of Jerusalem will pray to be covered by the mountains and the hills in violent earthquakes rather than face the enemy that is coming. And that day is coming in about 35 years, not that long, from when Jesus speaks to these women. The Roman Empire, under its emperor Titus, arrives swiftly to squash a Jewish rebellion. He sets siege over Jerusalem with three legions of Roman soldiers. It is the time of the Passover. He allows even the pilgrims there for the Passover, same time of year, to enter into Jerusalem, but then shuts them in so that he may increase the starvation of the people. He comes and eventually breaches the walls, enters into the temple, conquers the city piece by piece, and then systematically levels it. Destroys the great temple of Herod, destroys the walls, flattens the houses. And a contemporary historian writes that in that slaughter, 1 million Jews are lost and killed. Another 100,000 are taken captives. And it's especially in the book of Hosea, that prophet indicates that will be especially terrible for the women and her children. That's why Jesus warns them. In Hosea 10, verse 14, we read that the mothers are going to be dashed in pieces upon the dead bodies of their children who are killed first. And then in chapter 13, verse 16, you read that the infants will be smashed to pieces, and then the women who are with children ripped up. That's what Jesus is warning about. And it will be terrible, but terrible especially because it comes from God. It is God's righteous judgment upon the entire nation of the Jews for their unbelief and for their sinfulness. That's evident. The prophecy that is quoted isn't about AD 70 as such. Its immediate reference is the coming Babylonian destruction. And even before that, it's a reference to the destruction of the 10 tribes, the destruction of Samaria under the Assyrians. And you say, what's going on here? Jesus, you see, is speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem as representatives of the whole nation, all the people. That's clear from Lamentations 2, verse 15, where we read, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughters of Jerusalem, saying, this is the city that men call perfection. God had done this many times. The destruction of Jerusalem in 87 wasn't the first time. And each time God uses a wicked world power to judge his people. The first time is the nation of Syria and the judgment of God upon the 10 tribes and Samaria for their wicked idolatry. Then Judah, and it gets worse. Judah, who saw the destruction of the 10 tribes and being carried away and carried away such that they never came back, yet itself fell into the same sin and even worse, forsook the worship of God in Jerusalem. And so God takes them captive. They return, but they will not have a king on the throne again. And now it's the time of Jesus. Jesus has come, the one true king. The one God had promised would actually be on the throne of David forever. The fulfillment of all these promises and all these prophecies of God. And this Jerusalem, represented by these daughters of Jerusalem, has just rejected him, condemned him to crucifixion. And so God's judgment through the Romans is going to be far worse than any that preceded it. It's going to be cruel beyond imagination. It's going to be hard beyond their comprehension. And this is the point of Jesus in that parable too, really, when he says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is referring to himself. He's that green tree. He is that living tree with much fruit, perfect and wonderful. And he's saying, look what they're doing to the green tree. Look at this cruel people, these Romans who care not really for justice, even though they tout it. They're willing to crucify him, to subject him to the most horrible suffering, innocent. And what do you think now they're going to do to you, the dry tree? The nation now that has crucified its king. And the nation that after Jesus ascends and returns in the Spirit is going to kill and reject the apostles that he sends with this glorious gospel. God will judge. God is going to judge finally the worst judgment upon the nation, such that he will bring the gospel and his Christ to the nations, to the Gentiles. That's why he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Over here we have Jesus, innocent, beloved, chosen of God, doing the will of God, perfect and without sin, yet beaten, spit upon, crucified, rejected, cruelly put to death. What injustice! What inhumanity! What a terrible thing! But don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because God is coming. God is coming to judge. And his judgments are terrible without respect of persons. God will avenge himself and his name and his Christ. That, beloved, is the significance of this event. And that's the message of the cross, too. That's the message of the cross. Again, that might surprise us. We might say to ourselves, well, that seems to be the exact opposite message of the cross. Why all this talk about God's judgment upon these weeping daughters of Jerusalem, especially in the light of the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the reason he came to deliver his people from their sins? There's some truth to that. But you will miss, you will completely overlook the true message of the cross if you weep for him and don't weep for yourselves. That's how we miss the message of the cross. The idea of Jesus is, you don't weep for yourselves because you're too busy weeping for me. The message of the cross is, in light of the cross, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Weep and weep with tears of repentance. You see, the crucial question of the gospel, beloved, is not whether or not you recognize the smitten shepherd. The question isn't whether you weep at his death. The crucial issue is not how emotionally moved you are at the sight of the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, or moved by his suffering, how many tears you shed over him. That's an amazing thing. We would look at that and say, what could be better? What could be more wonderful? What could be more pleasing in God's sight than weeping at the cross over Jesus and for Jesus? And Jesus says, no. The crucial question when you see the suffering and death of Jesus Christ is whether or not you weep for yourselves and for your children. Do you understand that? That's why he rebukes these women. They're not weeping for themselves. And the reason is they're busy weeping for Jesus. If they do not repent, then the same Jesus will destroy them, even these weeping women. Why? Because then they too reject him. They reject the significance of his death. Their weeping then isn't weeping over sin. It isn't sorrow over sin. It's only sympathy. It's bare emotion. It's weeping only because I had a different idea of Jesus. He doesn't fit my ideas of Jesus. Unfulfilled dreams. One of the many who were sad and sorrowful because Jesus didn't bring them what they wanted carnally. How the church needs to hear this message of the cross. I'm not talking now about the wicked world who only follows after the smitten shepherd to mock and to jeer, unmoved by his suffering, hard-hearted, talking about the church. The church that would have sympathy for Jesus, that now weeps. Like the Israel of old, there are many in the Israel of the New Testament who weep this week for Jesus. Oh, they weep, filled with weeping. They're moved by his suffering. They have pity upon him. They see him even as the innocent one. And so they weep. They even speak many wonderful things about Jesus, about the man Jesus, about what he has done and will he do. But there's one thing they won't do. Weep for themselves. And should Jesus turn to them and say, don't weep for yourselves, or weep for yourselves, not for me, they'd say, that offends me. I'm doing a good thing here. You should be happy that I'm weeping for you. You should be satisfied with that. You should see that as some token of my love and receive it. And Jesus said, no, you sin in your weeping. You sin in all that you do. Weep for yourselves and for your children. That's the message of the cross that we must remember here tonight, beloved. How easy it is to weep for Jesus. To come to church and weep for Jesus. Sit at our homes and weep for Jesus. And even think about all the weeping we do for Jesus. Jesus is not impressed. Jesus says, stop it. Weep for yourselves. The injustice is that I am not up here. The injustice is you deserve to be. Yes, weep. Weep for yourselves. Weep that it's your sins that nailed me to the cross. Weep for yourselves. Your lust, your envy, your greed, your idolatry, your covetousness, your hatred of God and the neighbor. Weep over that. Prepare yourself for the great day of God's wrath. And prepare that not by weeping for Jesus, who comes to execute that great judgment of God fully and completely now, not simply upon the Jew, but the Jew and the Gentile, the world, which by this time will have seen the great Jesus nailed to the cross, will have made a judgment about all his suffering. And in that day of judgment, Jesus is not impressed by mere weeping for him. Weep for yourselves. And then, too, part of the message of the cross is this, and it's because the message of the cross isn't the only message of the Holy Gospel. We're going to see that Sunday, aren't we? It is amazing, and not coincidence, that so many that make so much out of the death of Jesus Christ and weeping for him now, months even, let alone a week before Good Friday, they have been observing the passion, the suffering of Jesus, weeping for him. There are few such celebrations with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for that. There's a connection about that, because in the end, the resurrection really doesn't mean anything. Everything comes down to you. Even what Jesus did on the cross, if it has anything to do with sins, it covers only a certain portion of the sins. You need to cover the rest of them with this and that. Those who weep for themselves, that is, who believe and repent in Jesus Christ, believe in him not simply as the suffering Savior, the Savior who died and now is dead, or still dead, or once was dead, but is now living. He lives, this Jesus. So even when Jesus says, weep for yourselves, Jesus is saying, now weep not without hope. Do you not understand? My suffering is victory. My death is not the end, it is the beginning. It is my victory over Satan and death and hell and even your own sin and sinful flesh. That too one must see in the cross. One must look through the cross, beyond the cross. Jesus did. Jesus had that in mind even as he talked to those women. And as he speaks to you tonight, that's the message of the cross, beloved. See it. Repent. Believe. Trust. And have hope in him and him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sorry, Father, for our sins. Thy rebuke is hard. Our natural instinct and reaction is to justify ourselves, even our weeping for Jesus. Lord, we are sinful and sin in all that we do. Help us to weep for ourselves, to repent of our sins daily, to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to find there the holy gospel of forgiveness in the death of Jesus Christ atoning for us, and in his resurrection, wherein we might live before thy face with joy, true joy and happiness, looking forward, not with fear in the great and notable day of our Lord, but with eagerness, with eyes lifted up to our Savior who loves us so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.